You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and we are joined today by Stuart Briscoe, who is the author of a new book called Getting Into God, Practical Guides for the Christian Life. And Stuart Briscoe's had a long ministry, a legacy of writing books, as well as pastoring. So, Dr. Briscoe, why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, your background, including some of the ministry that you've had of preaching for decades.
All right. Well, thank you, Adam. That would be my pleasure. I was born in the northwest of England. I started preaching when I was 17. It wasn't my intention. I was pushed into it. I was told, if you all you do is study your Bible, stand up, tell them what it says. When you finish, shut up and sit down. So that was my training. So that's what I started to do. And then my friend who pushed me into it said, gave me further advice. He said, if you're any good, they'll ask you to come back. If they ask you and you're free, the answer is yes. And so that's basically been the principle of operation ever since. If they ask and I'm free, then the answer will be yes. Or it has been. Since I was 17, I'm now 85, so I guess that's about 68 years or something like that. During that time, I was in the business world. I was in banking. I left the banking world at 29 to go with my wife to work with a group called the Torchbearers in the northwest of England. Under that ministry, I began to travel overseas, and in 1970, I was invited by a church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to become their pastor. They said, if you want to come for a year, we'll send you back at the end of the year, and that was 45 years ago, and we're still associated with that church. For 30 years, I was the senior pastor. Well, I was the only pastor when it started, and then in the year 2000, I voluntarily stepped aside, and my wife and I were asked to continue on the church staff as ministers at large. And so for the last 15 years, we have been roaming the world, just available to the church worldwide, seeking to help where they would like us to help them. So that's a quick synopsis.
You know, after so many years of ministry, over 45 years as a pastoral shepherd of the flock, and years before that preaching since you were 17, it must culminate in a lot of practical and biblical wisdom that is really the source of this book. It's a very simple book in the sense that it's written in a very simple way to help beginners. But why don't you tell us a little bit about your book, Getting Into God, the purpose behind it?
Yes, well, it is a very simple book. In actual fact, it was written originally many years ago. And I was engaged in a ministry to young people in England that actually also incorporated ministry to many German young people. And this was at the end of the Second World War and into the 50s and 60s. And many of these young people were coming to faith, and then they were going back to Germany, many of them without an awful lot of support. And so I began to realize they needed something very elementary. And so I wrote this little book basically for them. It was translated into German before it was ever published in English. And then somebody said, well, English kids need this as well. And so that was how it began to see the light of day. And then it disappeared for, it must be almost 30 years. And it was my daughter-in-law who has an extensive ministry who said to me one day, if you would just get this book published again, I would use it as a follow-up in all my ministry. And then my son came to me, and he said, this is the kind of material we need for our new members class in our church. And so that was how I was encouraged once again to bring out this book. And so you're quite right. It is an elementary book to put in the hands of new believers who need sort of some second steps in their spiritual life.
I want to talk a little bit about the place for this book, the need for it in our culture today. The church is really to be the center of developing and cultivating a Bible study, a good Bible study method, and yet this book seems to be in such high demand. What does that say about a culture that is becoming higher and higher illiterate, biblically illiterate?
Well, I remember a number of years ago I was asked to go to a national conference that was hosted by one of the Bible societies. And they said that their reason for existence as a Bible society was to translate and to publish and to market the Bible. And for years they had been doing that. And then they said that they had always been using three metrics to decide if they were being successful. Were they translating more? Yes. Were they publishing more? Yes. Were they marketing more? Yes. And then somebody at the Bible Society asked the question, is anybody reading what we're producing? And they discovered that the more they published and the more they marketed, the less people were reading it. So you're quite right. Even in the church, there is often a lack of interest in getting into the scriptures. And of course, outside the church, there's practically no interest whatsoever. So we have an enormous problem in this regard.
So you're the first section of your book is really about basic Bible study methods of how to read scripture. What are the biggest problems? What are the biggest hang-ups that people have when they come to Scripture to try to understand it?
Well, I think the first problem, of course, is that many people know very little or even worse about Scripture, except the reasons that it is not reliable. They have sort of been indoctrinated into the idea that the Bible is an archaic, fundamentally irrelevant book, and it has absolutely nothing to say of significance. Even worse than that, in their opinion, it actually is hopelessly out of date and is just totally negative. And they see no reason at all why they should bother reading this archaic, irrelevant book that's just going to condemn them. So we've a lot of spade work to do in helping people to even begin to look positively at the Bible.
Tell us a little bit about the tools that you use in getting people into the Word of God so that they have a confidence level that will help them in understanding the Word.
Well, first of all, one of the old arguments that have about the Bible is, well, I don't understand it. It's written in such weird, old-fashioned English that I just can't understand it. Well, in actual fact, there are numerous modern translations or even paraphrases that are available. And if people do begin to show some interest in a modern translation, I would take them into a bookstore, or I'd take them on the internet and show them the different things. Or, well, better than that, bring them to my own library and show them the different versions of the Bible, and introduce them, first of all, to a Bible that they can read quite naturally. They can actually sit down and read it as one great big narrative. That's where I would start. And then secondly, when they get beyond just reading it, but want to get into it more thoroughly, I would encourage them to get a concordance. And obviously, you'd need to explain to them what a concordance is. and how to use it. And then as time goes on, they might, as you get them into studying, encourage them to get a good Bible dictionary, one volume Bible dictionary that will help to define the words and the concepts that they're going to find there. So first of all, get them interested in showing them the Bible is relevant. Then get them to have a modern language copy of the Bible. Then encourage them to get a concordance and show them how to use that to study different words and to see how different themes develop in the Bible. And then get a good Bible dictionary. And when you get them that far, they're off and running.
Now, you actually give a great deal of time. Actually, the largest portion of this book is centered around prayer. What is it about prayer that is such a critical part of really equipping a new believer or a growing believer?
Well, I think the important thing to impress upon people that Christianity is not understood best by seeing it as a religion. It does have principles, it does have propositions, it has commands, it has promises, it has warnings, and all kinds of things like that that we need to learn what they are. But the fundamental thing about Christianity is that it is a relationship with the living God. Now, everybody who knows anything about relationships know that communication is fundamental to a relationship. You begin to discover relationships that have little quality to them and probably won't last very much are usually relationships where there's no communication or very, very faulty communication. Now, prayer is communication with God. In a communication, you have to listen and you have to respond. We listen when we read God's word, and we hear what he is explaining to people about himself and about life. Prayer is when we respond having listened to what God is saying. And so if we can get across the idea of communication, of relationship, and the place of communication in relationship, we can explain the place of prayer in a spiritual experience.
I've actually known this to be a real problem for many new believers, that they don't understand the place, the purpose of prayer, and it's not something that they're cultivating in their own spiritual walk. While so many ministries are taking new believers and putting them in Bible studies and teaching them to get into the Word of God, there's very little access for them to get involved in such, say, prayer meetings that will help them understand the value of prayer. I've actually known some believers who have gone years before they're even willing to pray publicly because they feel that prayer is something that they just don't understand. So can you address that issue?
Yes, that is absolutely correct. But, you know, there is an interesting thing. The young people of today, many of them call them the millennials, young people in their 20s, many of them are drifting away from the church. But there is a large segment of young millennials who are deeply committed to Christ. And one of the things that I've learned about them is that they love to pray. And I think one of the reasons for that is that they have prayer meetings that are not like the old-fashioned prayer meetings where you'd sit around often for long periods of silence, and then one or two people get up and pray at great length, which is not only boring for new believers, but also practically intimidating because they can't pray and tell God all the information that these old-timers are explaining to God in their prayers. But what the young people are doing is they are breaking their prayer times down. They intersperse it with song. They have certain categories. They encourage people to pray for one sentence. For instance, they can say, all right, now then, we're going to pray thank you prayers now. And this prayer should be no longer than one sentence. Get them praying one sentence, beginning with prayer. Or then you can say to them, all right, now we're going to pray, God, I don't understand, and then finish the sentence. And in this way, you could get people beginning to get used to just talking to the Lord, and at the same time, they can get used to the sound of their own voice.
Now, you spend a great deal of time in this book as well talking about witnessing and the importance of it. For our listeners, we talk about this a lot. We're encouraging them to share their faith, to not only be blessed, but to be a blessing. Why don't you explain to our listeners what you're meaning when you're talking about witnessing and the importance of that for a new believer? Because this book is really written for new Christians.
Sure. Well, the first thing they need to know about witnessing is that witnessing is not primarily about talking. The idea we have of witnessing is we sort of have to learn a technique whereby we go and we are able to talk to people, get over to them what we want them to know. There's an element of truth to this, but I don't think that's where we start. I think we start out by saying that the most powerful witness to the reality of your experience of Christ is that you are able to show the difference in your life that Christ is making. In other words, we witness by life as well as by lip. Then when we've encouraged people to think in terms of them beginning to live openly and unabashedly in the freshness of their new faith, they can start to talk about it as the opportunity comes. But the important thing then is that they have to realize that there has to be a consistency between the way they are living and the things that they are saying. This is challenging, but it's all about maturing in the faith.
When I came to the faith, I was young. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a pastor, and I was 6 years old when I first understood the gospel and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And after that, I realized I was a little kid and I had no understanding as to how to communicate what I had done, but I was a witness. I shared my faith with everybody. We'd have sleepovers, and my friends weren't allowed to go to sleep until I had gotten them saved. I've actually seen this happen a lot with people who come to the faith, that they are just on fire to share their faith with those around them. And yet it often doesn't work out because of their tactics or their nuance and their ability to communicate what has happened in their life. It hasn't really taken a great effect over them yet to be able to explain it and articulate it. But what advice would you have for new believers who are that kind of person? They're extremely passionate about sharing their new faith.
Well, I think what we need to explain to them is that it's good and proper that they are eager to share what has become reality in their lives. That's perfectly understandable. But they also need to understand that not everybody is ready to hear what they have to say, and not everybody is as excited about what they are excited about. And they need to learn to be sensitive to people's reaction. We can be very enthusiastic and frankly very objectionable and offensive in the way that we do it. And we used to say in England, don't cut off a man's nose and then tell him to smell the roses. That's not going to work. And so it is teaching people to be sensitive. I often say, when you try to explain the Christian gospel to people, you need to understand that you will often encounter resistance to it. And the reason you will encounter resistance is, first of all, the message that you are proclaiming is uncompromising. In other words, you're going to say eventually what Jesus, what is recorded for us in Scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is an uncomplicated message. It is also uncompromising. And it is also uncomplimentary, because we're also going to have to get into the fact that God is God, we are not, and God is not pleased with the way we're going about things, and we need to come to him in repentance. Now, if you've got a message that is uncomplicated, uncompromising, and uncomplimentary, we should never be surprised that there's a negative reaction. If we bear that in mind, we're going to recognize that it is going to take considerable grace and understanding and gentleness and willingness to listen if we are going to appropriately communicate the gospel.
Great words of wisdom, something I wish I could have wrapped my mind around when I was 6 years old, but certainly something I've picked up since then.
That's a bit unreasonable to expect a six-year-old to get it. God bless him. I tell the story of a little boy, probably like you. He wasn't the son of a pastor, but he was the son of a missionary, and he was taken into the hospital, have his tonsils out, and it was in Cuba, where his father was a minister. And he was, as they went into the hospital, the father took him into the entrance of the hospital and said, "Now, boy, we will pray." And in a loud pastor's voice, with everybody scuttling around, he began to pray that the little boy would be a living testimony to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the little boy is frightened silly about going into hospital. Now he's got this burden of being a witness to Jesus Christ, and he has to go up to the ward. The nurse tells him to take his clothes off and get into the hospital gown, and he tells her he's not going to do it while she's standing there. So he gets on the wrong foot with the nurse. There's another little boy, and in the bed next to the one he's going to have, and the little boy is looking at him and says, "I'm scared." And the little boy says to the pastor's kid, I'm really scared here. And the pastor's kid said, "What are you scared about?" He said, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I don't know what happens when I die." And so this little boy, being a witness, you know, as his father prayed for him, he knows the answer to that. He said, "Well, you're probably going to hell." the little kid jumped out of bed and punched the pastor's kid on the nose. So that was not a very good start to his witnessing career.
No, but I'm sure he learned a valuable lesson from that, and he's probably one of the leading evangelists today, wherever he's at.
His next attempt, he was bitten by a dog. So it was his first two attempts at witnessing. He got bitten by a dog, and he got punched on the nose. So he said he went into literature evangelism.
Well, probably wise. The worst you can get from that is just paper cuts. So
that's right.
Well, I want to kind of continue the conversation here and talk about your last section, part four of this book, which is really not to scare our listeners off or your readers off, but it's kind of like a test. Tell us a little bit about your final chapter of this book called Discovering God.
Well, you mean the ones where they get into personal study?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, it's very simple. I address certain topics and say, now let's get into the Bible and find out what the Bible actually says. And so it's just a very simple way of getting people doing some Bible study right from the very beginning. So the first study is called What is the Bible? And then The first part of the answer to that is, well, how does the Bible describe itself? And I give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different verses of Scripture. And they look up those, and there's a place where they can fill in the answer. So there are 6 or probably 10 descriptive ways that the Bible used to speak about itself. Each of these is a, sort of a picture word. And you begin to say, oh, I didn't realize that the Bible is like a seed, or the Bible is can be like a hammer, or the Bible can be sweet like honey. Those are interesting pictures. Now you can start thinking for yourself, all right? The next question is, okay, from your answers above, that you found out what the Bible says about itself, from your answers above, what do you think the Bible should do in your life? So if it is like honey, well, what happens if you eat honey? If it's like a seed, well, what do seeds do? Now they begin to make application of this thing. Then the next question is, well, with what subjects does the Bible deal? And then there are about half a dozen verses of Scripture that tell us specifically. Then the next section, what did Jesus say about the Word of God? And then the next one that has 12 possible answers to it is, what ought I to do with the Word of God? Now, these questions are so simple and so basic, and the answers in Scripture are so clear. And if people take the time to read it, to think, and then to write the answers down, they are beginning to get the Word of God ingrained into their thinking. And unconsciously, they're starting to make application of it. And that's just the beginning of the first study that goes on. And then we get into all kinds of things like, who is God? What is God like? And we look at all kinds of characteristics of God. And then we look into each of these characteristics in more detail. And it's just, looking at it again now, after all these years, studying the Scriptures at many different levels, I look at that and I get excited all over again. I think, how neat if people could actually get to a place where they've got their Bible and they've got their notebook and they've got their concordance and they've got their Bible dictionary and they are writing down stuff and it is beginning to take root in their lives. That's what we're after.
What I like about this so much is that you're not just talking about how to. It's not a book on how to. It actually puts these things into application and it allows people to do some work. That's the best way of teaching, not only just telling them how to work through these issues, but showing them and walking through them and letting them do some problem solving on their own. So, I greatly appreciate this course of study, especially for our listeners who listen to our program, but we don't have much for them to do as far as homework goes. So this is a great resource. So thank you for adding that little bit to the end of it.
Well, thank you, Adam, and thank you for the opportunity to talk about this book. Yeah. I haven't done this for many, many years, so this is actually quite refreshing for me. Can I just tell you one other thing?
Sure.
We have recently brought out a new book, and it's called Improving with Age. Mm. Improving with age. Now, when you say that, a lot of people say, well, I'm not old, that's for old people. Well, I ask the people who say that, tell me, have you had any birthdays recently? Yes. You have one every year? Yes. Have you noticed how the number of your birthdays sort of increases? And they said, yes. Lady, you are aging. Okay. So this book is for people who are aging. You're aging. And they say, yeah, but it's not for me. So I said, well, what are you not interested in? Are you not interested in aging? Are you not interested in improving? And at that point, we close the deal. And they say, oh, maybe I need to get hold of this book and find out what it's all about. And so there's a little plug for our newest book, that is published by the same people as published Getting Into God. That's CLC Publications.
Mm. Well, so we'll definitely have to have you back on the program. We could talk about that book in more detail. But before I let you go, you have a relationship with our own founder, Dr. John DeBrine, that goes back quite a ways. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that for our listeners?
Well, I've not seen or heard of John for a long, long time, and I was just delighted this morning when we started talking that I realized the connection. And I have a wonderful story about John. I was doing a conference with him on one occasion for pastors. I think we did it in Boston, certainly somewhere in New England. And we had various sessions, and we were coming up to the final session. And John did something that I'd never heard a chairman do, and I've never heard one do it since either. He got up, and he said, "You know, we've had a great conference together. Who's enjoyed being here?" So everybody, of course, had all enjoyed it. And he said, "Well," he said, "I think I've heard enough. I've heard enough to be going on with. Anybody here who feels they've heard enough?" Everybody's hands went up, including mine, and it was my turn to speak again. And he said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's all go home." And so we did. We just cut out the last session, and everybody went home, and we were like kids who'd been let out of school early. And we went with the most positive attitude, and I thought, "John, you are a master leader of men."
He still is. He still is. And I can actually see John doing that.
Well, maybe he did that regularly. I don't know. Maybe you could ask him about it when you see him.
Oh, he'll remember it, too. That's definitely the first time I've ever heard of that sort of thing. But it's right up John's alley. So I could definitely picture him doing that. We've been talking with Stuart Briscoe. He's the author of Getting Into God, Practical Guidelines for the Christian Life. Stuart, thank you so much for being with us and in a very pastoral way, helping our listeners get closer in their walk with Christ.
Well, thank you, Adam. It's been a pleasure. Bye-bye.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.